They fell in sin. They walked away from the rules, the principles, the commandments that God had set down. And when God came to visit with them again, he asked them two questions. And you can see this in your Bible. The first question he asked is, where are you? Adam, where art thou? Where are you? And the second question he asked basically was, what have you done? Now, how many know that when God asks a question, he already knows the answer, right? But he was asking those two questions, not so he could determine what was up, but so they could determine what was going on in their lives. So he asked, where are you and what have you done? And therapists and psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors have been asking those same two questions ever since, for 6,000 years. They basically ask us, where are you? In other words, what is your present like? And the second question, the penetrating question they ask us is, what have you done? You know, what's your past like? Because here's what psychologists and counselors and therapists know, and here's what God knew about us when he created us, that until you know kind of where you are, and until you know what's been going on in your past and present, you can't go into the future in a new way. How many know that God would like us to go into the future in a brand new way? And so that's why God asks us questions like that. And it's a principle of time that you cannot go back. But if you look at those two questions honestly about your life, where are you right now and where have you been, what's affecting you, then you can go forward in a new way. Now, you're going to need to help me out, and you folks in Charlottetown, same thing this morning. So if you can turn to someone next to you, just kind of look at them right in the eyeballs. Would you do that for a minute? And if they look really unfriendly, really bored, or really nasty, turn the other way and find a different person, okay? Because they're not going to be any help to you. If they're sleeping, you can punch them. Pastor gives you permission and wake them up, okay? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Turn to that person. Now, this is going to be hard for some of you seniors who are like Pastor and you're not very cool, okay? Here's what we're going to do. Can you just kind of put your hand like this? That wasn't hard. If you've got arthritis, you know, just like this is good. Just like this. And the person next to you, that the friendliest looking person near to you, would you turn to them? And they should have their hand like this too. And here's how you do this. This is very cool, so don't hurt yourself. You kind of extend the hand, push it with a forward motion, and slap them together. So, we're a pretty cool church. Okay, good. Now that was tough for some of you. You haven't moved that much in church for a long, long time. So now if you would just do one more thing for Pastor. Now, this is going to hurt some of you because you haven't used your vocal cords in church for a long, long time. Just as you do that, let's try this again. Vertical hand. We're going to pull them together, kind of upward motion. This is called, in technical terms, the high five. It's usually done as a celebratory gesture, and for those of you that don't think there's anything to celebrate in church, this is triply hard for you, but you're going to bring those hands together and kind of like this, and when you do that, you say to the person, give me five, because you've got five fingers. If you don't, it's fine. That's fine. Just fake it, okay? Give me five, okay? Let's try it, okay? Okay. Now, that sounds just like a Pentecostal church, because, you know, We had no cohesion there. We had give me five. Some of you were reluctant to say it, so you took a few extra seconds. Some of you, you're early adopters, so you were in right like that. So let's try it together. Okay? One, two, three. Much better. Okay, we're going to need that in a little bit. Now, how many know that this is a principle of life? Wherever you are, there you are. It will not get deeper than this morning. So, wherever you are, there you are. In other words, there's no sense of pretending you're something you're not with God or with yourself or with anybody else. Wherever you are, there you are. And if you'll be honest about where you are, then you can go forward. The question is not where you are right now, because God can take anybody in any situation with any past, with any problem, with any difficulty, and he can make something great out of you. That's the wonderful promise of Scripture, that if any of us are in Christ, any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. So it's not an issue where you've been. It's really an issue of saying, God, I'm honest about where I am this morning, because the question is not where you are or where you've been. It's where do you want to be a month from now, a year from now? What do you want your relationship with God to look like a year from now? What do you want it to look like? How do you want God to use you? And I can tell you this, and you never will drift to there If there is a worthwhile place, you'll never drift there. If you've ever tried to diet, you know that you can drift into a weight problem, but you cannot drift your way out. The ladies have been doing, you know, the last few months they've been doing, I don't know what they call it. It used to be Weight Watchers. I don't know if they call it that or if that's a brand name thing and we don't want to get sued. But they kind of check up on each other's weight. They come in like they were coming in on Tuesday nights and we were going to play a joke on them. You've seen those bulletin bloopers? You know, they put in the bulletin, well, you know, like the pastor's, you know, pastor's sermon tonight, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. You know, you've seen those just bloopers in the bulletin. Well, we were going to do this one to the ladies group. You know, ladies, Weight Watchers, Tuesday night at 7, please use the double doors on the old building. But we didn't. Because we like our marriages. And you never drift into something that's worthwhile. And let me tell you something. You will never drift into that dream relationship with God. You'll never drift there. That's why the word disciple and the word discipline come from the same root. It takes discipline to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the question today is kind of church-wide, church-wise. Where are we and where do we want to be? And so our pastors, the three pastors, we went out for lunch the other day and we spent 2 or 3 hours and we just sat down and we said, what are the 5 things that if we could pick over everything else, what are the 5 things that we would like every believer in our church to do? What are the 5 things that we feel would, number one, and this is number one, help them, and number two, help the church in the cause of the Lord. And so that's what we want to look at. Now, if you've been a Bible student, a Bible reader for a while, you'll know that the book of Acts in your Bible is the blueprint for how we build the church. We don't have any better blueprint for building a church than the book of Acts. It's the original plan that God gave. The book of Acts is God's blueprint for building His church. And Acts chapter 2 is actually the first New Testament church service. Yeah, they met for worship in the Old Testament, but under a different covenant, under a different relationship with God. So Acts chapter 2 is literally the first church service of church history. And then verse 38 is God's New Testament pattern. It's at the end of Peter's sermon. And at the end of Peter's sermon, they say, what do we need to do? And Peter tells them what to do. That's God's pattern for obeying the gospel or the good news. Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. So Peter said, in obedience to that, what you need to do is you need to repent, which is in effect dying to your own life. You need to be baptized. That's a burial service, really, for your old life. And you need to rise again like Jesus did. Only with you, God's going to give you His Spirit, and that's God's power in you to help you live this. And so we've got that pretty much down. That's in the DNA of this local church. But here's what sometimes we miss. After verse 38, there's more verses in chapter 2. Verse 42 to 47, let's read. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily. Everyone say daily. Daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And here's the key, that when they did that, those verses are as much a part of the New Testament plan for being and growing a church as verse 38 or anything else in this chapter or in this book. And when they did that pattern correctly, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So today, what we'd like to do is extract very quickly 5 discipleship habits from this passage in the book of Acts. It's really all the way through your Bible. It's all the way through the New Testament in particular, but from this passage. And they're on the front of your bulletin. You may have noticed them. And this is the 5. Give me 5. Everyone say, give me 5. Give me 5. These are the 5. The first one has to do with prayer. Everyone say, pray up. Now, that's an old expression that's been around Pentecostal circles for years. You need to pray up. Well, pray up simply means this. Now, here's what we've been doing around our church. It started just kind of at the end of a service about 2 or 3 months ago where we agreed together. We were going to pray 10 minutes a day for our church with all of our other prayer requests, all of our other priorities, everything else we need to pray about, that the core people of this assembly, we were going to pray 10 minutes a day for our church. We're not praying for the building. We're not in particular praying for any one person in the church. It's good to pray for your pastors. That's a biblical command. But we're not even necessarily talking about that. We're just talking about in general that God would move in our church. How many know that over the last couple of months, God's heard that prayer? We've had an incredible, incredible summer, and God has been moving sovereignly. Last night in prayer meeting, God spoke to us by the gifts of the Spirit. Wednesday night, what a powerful service. We were here at NCC. Welcome back to Fredericton. It's good to have you here. And they were with us for one of their first services of the year. And wow, just an incredible presence of God. God is hearing that prayer. Now, we're not asking you to do that because it's a religious conviction of ours. We're asking you to do that because this is in the Bible. It's the way the Bible works. Genesis 4, verse 25 and 26, a very tenuous time in human history. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Cain has slain his brother Abel. He was jealous of him. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Now, here's the scripture. This is ancient. This is four chapters in the Bible. But here's the scripture. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And let me just give you the principle. This is ancient. This predates the United Pentecostals, of which we're a part, predates the Pentecostal experience, predates the book of Acts, predates the Jewish religion. This goes all the way back to four chapters into the Word of God. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. The first people in the Bible who knew the Lord were not the Pentecostals. The first people in the Bible who knew the Lord were not the Jews. The first people in the Bible who knew the Lord were the people who began to call on the name of the Lord. It's talking about prayer. And that's how it sets up. This is the origin. This is the root of everything that we do around here. You forget for a minute North American Christianity. Forget for a minute the religion you were raised in. Forget for a minute what you've seen around this church. There's some meat there. There's also some bones there. But would you remember this? That from ancient times there has been a legacy passed down like a bloodline through the people of God. That God's people are those who are not ashamed, not embarrassed, and not reluctant to call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised. And when I do that, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. We love you folks. We'll do anything we can to help you. We can counsel you financially. We can counsel you emotionally. We can counsel you miracle-y. We can counsel you in a whole lot of ways. But when that's all said and done, there's a good chance that we may not be able to help you to the extent that you need help. But when we call upon the name of the Lord, there is a principle established there. Prayer can do more in just a few minutes than we can do in a lifetime. So no wonder it has become Satan's strategy to deceive and to disempower the North American church. He tells us all the time. For 6,000 years, he's told the people of God, don't call on God. You be clever. You be technologically advanced. You be organized. You plan a lot. You depend on your skills and your talent and your personality and your technology. But don't call, because the devil is not scared of PowerPoint, and the devil is not scared of furniture, and the devil is not scared of pews and programs, and the devil's not that scared of all of us. But he is terrified that somebody may get it in their heart to call upon the name of the Lord. Because when you call on the name of the Lord, it's all over. There is no power in hell that can stand against the people of God when they call on the name of the Lord. And so it's always been a sign of God's people that they are a praying people. They call and God answers. But all bets are off if we don't call on the Lord. Before we get started into this fall, a wonderful time of year, you need to make a commitment to yourself, to God, to your pastors, and to this church that I will be praying 10 minutes a day. That's not a lot of time. You waste more time, and I do too, doing all kinds of things in a day that take more than 10 minutes. 10 minutes, that's all we're asking. If you do more, well and good. Great, that's awesome. You're already there. But if you don't do 10 minutes a day of prayer, you need to commit yourself, and you need to pray up 10 minutes a day. God, just, I want to see you move in my life. Want to see you move in my family. Students, I want to see you move in my school, whether that's Bible school or high school or college. God, we need to see you move. The church was born in a prayer meeting. And that's why it's hard to understand why sometimes in modern Christianity, prayer meeting is the worst attended meeting of the local church. Because people that don't pray, they don't have the DNA of the first century church. And I know what we do. We play all kinds of mind games. Well, I can pray alone. There's a principle that God gives us. He says one can chase 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. There's power in prayer, and there's even more power in unified prayer. We'll talk about that more in a minute. We have parents that get all upset because they don't allow prayer in the public school. We have parents that get all upset because Harry Potter is taught in some recreational reading class and they allow his books and they don't allow the Bible and they don't allow prayer. And it boggles the mind of a pastor that those same parents who will complain that there's no prayer in public school don't bring their kids to prayer meeting. It that fries a pastor. Because our kids need to learn how to pray. We have done everything we can in this local church to make it very convenient for you to teach your family the ways and the will and the Word of God. That's why there's kids stuff on Sunday morning. You know what? That staff, they put a lot of time into putting that program together every week. You know why they do it? To instill the Word of God in kids' hearts. You know why your kids are in class right now? Those little tykes, they're learning the Word of God on their own level. And that's a very valuable thing. But do you know on Saturday night, we have a kids' prayer meeting while our main prayer meeting is going on, and then those kids come down and they join us for prayer. And if you're not taking advantage of that with your kids, you need to. We've got little kids learning how to pray, and we've got some older kids that are getting mighty in the Spirit. And if we can do that, we can continue this on and make it even greater. Somebody shout, pray up. That's what we need to do. Second thing we need to do is read up. Everyone say, read up. We need to read up. You know, this Bible is more than just a devotional guide you need to hear from on Sunday. This Bible is your very life. It is your bread. It's what sustains you. And if you have trouble understanding the Bible, then you need to do two things. First of all, it would help if you would get yourself a modern translation of the Bible. If you're having trouble understanding what you read, let me just give the famous disclaimer here. The King James Version is the most accurate word-for-word English translation that we have. That's why we teach doctrine from it. That's why we use it a lot. It's the most accurate. But if you're having trouble understanding the wording and the lingo and the sentences, then get yourself a modern translation. You can always go back and compare it to the King James. But get yourself something so you can get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. And the second thing you need to do that's even more important is when you read your Bible, say, God, help me to understand what I'm reading. You say, will that do any good? You want to believe God has a vested interest in you reading this book and understanding this book. So He'll answer a prayer like that. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 17, talking about the kings of the Old Testament, the Word of God shall be with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life. Someone say, every day. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do him. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That's why you need it. 2 Peter 1:21. Why is this book different than everything else you're reading? For this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words of this book have a holy, spiritual, and supernatural flow. And that's why you'll be reading the Word of God and it'll jump out of nowhere at you. That's what I need to do today. That's what God's saying to me. That's going to help me in my life because this is a supernatural book. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Here's what's going to happen to you if you'll make a commitment. Just make a commitment. Make it simple. Everyone say one chapter. One chapter. That's all we're asking. Read one chapter a day. If you're already doing more than that, congratulations. You're already on the way. You got this one mastered. But if you're not doing that, read at least one chapter a day from the Word of God. Because it won't just be you reading the Word of God. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it will start to read you. And you'll be reading along and all of a sudden the Bible will be reading your mail. And you'll say, there's something I need to deal with. You want some recommendations? If you're going to read a gospel, probably read the Gospel of John. If you want to read about the early church, read the book of Acts. If you want something that's kind of devotional, read the book of Psalms. If you want some teaching, read one of the epistles in the New Testament, like Romans or Galatians or Corinthians. But for your sake and for heaven's sake, get yourself into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. Everyone say, read up. Here's a reason you need to read up, because it affects our church. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, when you read up, and when I read up, and when he reads up, and when she reads up, what happens is we begin to talk the word of God to one another. And instead of talking about all the negative stuff and all the junk from our culture, there's something that just flows out of you when you're reading the word of God. And when you get around people that are also reading the Word of God, it improves the whole atmosphere of your week. Somebody said, give me five. Here's something else that when we sat down, we said, you know, this really, really, really would help us. I have in my possession something that would not mean anything to you, and it's quite meaningful to me. This is something I pulled off the fender of a car, not one of yours in the parking lot, just in case you're wondering. I save all my vandalism of your cars till nighttime so you can't see me. This is a Dodge Dart. Anybody ever have a Dodge Dart? I see that hand. Is there another? A Dodge Dart. This was my first car. Aw, you're supposed to, you know. Thank you. Thank you very much. this was my first car. I have to be careful how I talk, because I have a son who's also wanting his first car, and he does not want a Dodge Dart. This was my first car. My first car, I got it from my grandmother. She got it from her son, my Uncle Roland. He had used it for a company car with MB Power for years, and in the words of some of our family members, he had driven the guts out of it. And then I think he sold it to my grandmother. Uncle Roland, if you're watching this on video sometime, sorry. Anyway, I got the Dodge Dart. This Dodge Dart was a great car, except for one thing. It would break down at the most inopportune times. But my dad and I, we worked out a great system. He had one of those big Mercury Park station wagons, and the bumper on the station wagon was just the perfect height to bump up against the bumper of the Dodge Dart without doing any real damage. And so every time my Dodge Dart would break down somewhere in town, usually in the middle of an intersection, he would come up behind me and he would just kind of push me to the nearest Canadian Tire. There was only one in town at that point, so it was always uptown. And we had a good system worked out that, you know, he'd come up behind and he'd just kind of push. I guess in the Woodward clan, Pastor Jack, we'd never heard of tow ropes or anything like that. So he would give me a push, and usually, you know, he'd just kind of ride the bumper. We'd go all through town. We had it worked out, you know, wide turns and whatever. And then if we saw a police officer, Brother Dudley, I'm so sorry. If we saw a police officer coming, he'd just give me this big ram in the back, and I just... It worked great. It was not an incredibly faithful car. Here's a principle that really helps a local church family. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So if you want to hold your faith without wavering, for God is faithful. Aren't you glad God is faithful? He's faithful at promise. And let us consider one another, so we consider each other, to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, to encourage, or just the same as a personal trainer would kind of provoke you. You know, you got one more rep in you. The same way, to provoke one another to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, this one's easy because it really makes common sense. Turn to your neighbor and say, show up. Not grow up. I heard some of you say grow up. Show up. Because feel what's happening in this building this morning. When the people of God get together and they show up together, incredible things happen. And people say, well, I'm faithful. You know, I'm a Lillian Poinsettia person. I go to church on Christmas and Easter. You know, it's one of those things where you need to really think about this one. And this has nothing to do with us as much as it has to do with you and with God. Because when you show up consistently, faithfully, the church makes incredible strides forward. Now, we have 4 services a week. This may be news to some people. We have 4 services a week that are incredibly important, and they're all slightly different. Sunday morning, we have Sunday night. We have Wednesday night, which is an incredible, incredible service to learn the Bible. And we have Saturday night. You say, Saturday night's not a service, Pastor. It's a prayer meeting. Oh, wow. Have you missed the boat? It's an incredible service we get in the presence of God. Now, I know that we have work schedules and we have shift work and whatever. But can I tell you that showing up at church is far more important than what you're doing with your media at home? Showing up at church is far more important than watching your favorite show or a movie or sitting on the internet for 2 or 3 hours. I promise you that God will do more for you by you showing up consistently for church than He will by you sitting home and trying to fake it out. Like, oh, I'm kind of faithful. I come once in a while. I'm on a regular routine. I come every 2 months. If your car was like my Dodge Dart and it started 1 out of 3 times, would you consider it a faithful car? You'd probably trade that sucker in. If your paper boy skips Wednesday and Saturday, you'd probably call the gleaner and say, this guy is not doing this job right. If you fail to come to work 5 or 6 times a month, your boss, would he consider you faithful? If your refrigerator just kind of went on the fritz 1 day a week, would you say, well, it works most of the time? You see, there's a principle of faithfulness there. Matthew 25, verse 23. Jesus said in a parable, the Lord of the servants said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. In other words, what we would consider minor things. But he said, because you've been faithful over minor things, I will make you ruler over many things or major things. And that's where a lot of us miss it in our relationship with God. We really want to get to there, but we want to get there the most convenient way. And you can't get there the most convenient way. And so this is really important to pray up, to read up, and then to show up. Very important. Everyone say, show up. That was getting fainter. Let's try this again. Vertical hands, please. Look at your neighbor and say, give me 5. Because if we can get these 5 habits down, it changes you, it changes our church, and it changes our future. Everyone say, give up. That's it. I give up. No, there's 3 things that you can give up to God. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. We've already received the offering this morning. We're not after your treasure. You can keep that $100 bill. But you can give your treasure to God and God will bless you. You can give your time to God and God will bless you. That's what happened yesterday. A group of volunteers showed up here at their church for 3 hours yesterday morning, once a month. Just show up and serve. It was incredible. We got more work done. And you know what? We had a great time in fellowship, too. What a wonderful day. Give up your time. Give up your talent. There's a story. I don't have time this morning to delve into this. But in Nehemiah, you can check it out in chapter 2. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And he was in Persia. And he had some friends from Jerusalem come to him. And they said, Nehemiah, while you're here in Persia, in the court of the king, everything's good. Life's comfortable. The city of Jerusalem is falling apart. And we need you. And so Nehemiah goes into the king in chapter 2. And he's sad. And the king says, why are you sad? And he said, basically, here's what he said. I can't be happy that the city of Jerusalem is in ruins and everything's destroyed there while I'm here living in comfort in Persia. Now, Persia was his work. He was the king's cupbearer, the king's food taster. But here's what he said to the king. He said, I can't be happy just because my secular work is going really well as long as the city of God is not going well. You know what we need in this generation is we need some people that say, I want the church of the living God to go better than my secular work. Yeah, I'm going to be the best employee that I can, but I want the church of the living God to succeed even more than I want to succeed on the job. I want the church to go better than my own personal life. I want church finances finances to go just as good as my personal finance. I am concentrating on that aspect of my life. Nehemiah could not sit by in comfort. He was sad that the house of God was struggling while his personal life was going well. And so God is calling in this generation, He's calling Christians that are that concerned. Typically today it happens backwards. It used to be this way, and I'm not a, you know, let's all go back to the good old days, because I'm not really fond of horses and buggies. But it used to be that when people came to God, they would go into their employers and their sports teams and their company that happened to drop by the house to visit. And they would say, you know what, for visiting and other activities and sports and work, I don't do Sundays and I don't do Wednesdays and I don't do prayer meetings and I don't do special service nights. I'm committed to my church. And you know what? We've seen a horrible flip in Christianity now, where people basically look at their church and say, you know what, I don't do Sundays, and I don't do Wednesdays, and I don't do prayer meetings, and I don't do special meetings. That's horrible, folks. That is not what Jesus talked about when He talked about believers. He talked about people that were so sold out to Him that they literally gave themselves to Him, body and soul. And so Nehemiah, he caught that spirit. He said, take this stupid goblet and give me a hammer. I'm going to leave the palace, and I'm going to build the wall of the city of God. Now, you'll notice it's getting quite quiet in here right now. But here's what Paul said, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You have that of God. You're not your own, for you are bought with a, what? A price. What's the price? Jesus gave His life for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It would be such a wonderful thing. Your pastors met together and we really feel like we've got this from God and through prayer and the direction of God's Spirit. It would be an incredible thing. It would propel every individual in this church that would. It would propel them forward in their walk with God. It would propel our church forward and the work of God in this city if we could just get people to pray up and to read up and to show up and to give up their time and talent and treasure for the kingdom of God. One last thing. Come on back to the music. The final thing that we really settled on, and some of you, you may be here. Pastor, I already pray, and I already read the Bible, and I'm already faithful to church. I'm here just about every time the doors are open, except if I'm working or, you know, have to be out of town. Or I do all that, and you know what, Pastor, I even give up. I volunteer, and I give my skills and whatever. You may think this is some big grab for us to get more out of you. No, doesn't matter. This is if it's a grab, it's God tugging at your heart saying, here you are right here, and you want to get there. You can't drift from here to there. A disciple is a person who's disciplined. And if you want to get from here to there, here's some habits. The reason we have pastors is so they can pray and they can get direction from God for a church assembly. We're quite content to listen to little inspirational talks. But when the rubber meets the road and we kind of come in where we live, that's where sometimes there's a little bit of a resistance. You know what? I've got to commend this church congregation this morning, because I really can't say I feel that this morning. You know what I feel after the wonderful summer we've had? I feel people saying, man, it's fall. Let's roll. We're ready. God's been moving powerfully in our services. God's been tugging at us and calling at us. And here's the ultimate. And Pastor Jack's going to kind of dig down deep on this one tonight. You need to be here. Everyone say, show up. You need to be here. Here's the last one. We need to build up the kingdom of God. Everyone say, build up. Build up the kingdom of God. And here's how we do that. You cannot build the kingdom of God. Elder saints, senior saints, longtime church members, faithful people, listen to Pastor for a minute. You cannot build up the kingdom of God sitting in this building every time we have a service. You cannot build up the kingdom hanging around with your same three friends that have been serving God as long as you have all the time. You cannot build up the kingdom of God if we're isolated from everybody else and everything else that's going on around us. That's why we choose to get involved in our community. That's why we choose to be a church where people are welcome no matter what they look like or where they come from or what their history is or what any of their political preferences are. We choose to be a welcoming church. People are welcome here. But here's the thing, and it's very important. People are not looking. You listen to Pastor. We're almost done. People are not looking for a friendly church. Oh, they want to be in a place where people are friendly. People are not looking for a friendly church. If you want friendly, go to Walmart. Welcome to Walmart. People are not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a friend. I said they're looking for a friend. They're looking for a friend who will accept them where they are. They're looking for a friend who will care. They're looking for a friend who will serve God along with them, even if they don't know as much about God yet. They're looking for a friend who can introduce them to the friend above all friends, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's really what people are looking for. And so here's the principle, and we're asking every child of God, every member of this church, every person that wants to see the work of God to go forward, to give us these five. To pray up, to read up, to show up, to give up, and to build up. And here's how you build up the kingdom of God. Invest in one person. If you're already doing this, if you're already investing in the lives of 10 people, congratulations, you already got this down. But for the rest of us, invest in one person. And after you've invested in them, after you've been their friend, after you've had the coffee talks, and after you've cared about them, and after you've helped them with their yard work, or whatever it is you do to be a friend, with no ulterior motive. Here's where Christians mess up all the time. If you're only being somebody's friend so you can con them into coming to your church, you're not their friend, you're a salesman. People aren't looking for somebody to sell them on yet another religion. They've had that. But here's how much confidence I have in Jesus Christ. That if you will invest in somebody, if you'll be their friend, if they never come to church, you'll still be their friend. If they never believe in God, you're still going to be their friend because you're just being a friend. And if you invest in them, and then after they see that that investment is genuine, then you invite them to come to church. You know what the statistics show? 90-odd% of people, it's above 95%. Will come with you to a church event, a church service, if you've invested in them. Invest and invite. An old slogan we used to have, kicking around, I don't know how many years ago, each one, reach one. Just one person. Everyone say, give me five. That's what we're asking for this fall. Say, man, First Sunday of the fall after Labor Day, and you're asking for that much commitment. Absolutely. Because Jesus asked for it. There's nothing in here. You check it out. Nothing in here that wasn't in the blueprint of the first century church. And so this morning we're going to close this service up at the front like we usually do. And our pastors have a gift for you. It's basically the same thing as what's on the front of your bulletin. But I want you to get one of these. This will fit in your Bible, it'll fit in your wallet, your purse, whatever. Everyone say, give me five. You folks in Charlottetown, you need to adapt this for what God wants to do there. Because this fall, God wants to do some incredible, incredible things. Everyone say, pray up. Everyone say, read up. Everyone say, show up. Give up. And build up. Give me five. Stand with me right now in the presence of God. I feel so wonderful about what God has done in this service. But you know what? Can you feel this? There's just an anticipation and an excitement about what God wants to do. God is not going to do this solo. When He started His church, you know what He did? He called people just like us. You know how He's going to build His church today? He's going to call people just like us. Pastor Jack and Pastor Justin are going to be one on each side of the altar right here at the stairs. If you believe in what we're doing and you believe in what God wants to do, and even if you're not a regular member of this church, you're visiting from somewhere else, please come grab one of these, because this is something that has really, it does have something.